I have to say I'm very happy to be here. There was a couple of hairy moments on the trip over yesterday, but the Lord was good to us, and we got in safely yesterday afternoon. We do appreciate your kindness in having us here regularly as we come. I've been enjoying some thoughts in the story of the travel of the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And I would ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. What I would like to consider this morning is the slain lamb. And then, Lord willing, this afternoon, the security or the safety that was offered to the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." Kind of appropriate, seeing this is January. And it begins our year, and it began the life of the children of Israel as they left. "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him take it, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And then drop down to verse 28. I'm sorry, to verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever.'" And then verse 28, "Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." We trust the Lord will bless this portion of his word to our hearts. If we look at this story, of course, I'm sure we're familiar with the background to it, that it comes after a period of time that had been foretold by God to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15. When God had said that there was that this family were going to go into slavery and they were going to be there for a period of years. Of course, when we think of slavery, this is something which has been a very real part of the history of this country, and many of us have read or learned a little of some of the conditions that are involved as far as slavery is concerned. And of course, the fact that it was foretold by God meant that the day was going to come when this was going to take place, and it became very real in the lives of these people. We find that it was fulfilled after the death of Joseph. Joseph had been raised up by God to become the prime minister of the land of Egypt, and all during the lifetime of Joseph, things went well. And you know, there are a lot of people, and I've been thinking about this especially in view of some of the recent events of things that have been going on here in our own world, where people have, especially in this country, we've been living very comfortable lives. And I know that there are concerns, and there's a lot of talk on the part of the authorities about the possibility of terrorist strikes and all of the kind of things. But to a very large extent, we in this country have lived very comfortable lives. Our lives, I think, were shattered in September of 2001, when we realized how vulnerable we are here in this country. But while all that is true, I think, too, of what happened recently out in the Asian Pacific, when thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, in a moment of time, were ushered into eternity. Many of them having lived, I'm sure we've all viewed, as we watched on the television, people on the beaches enjoying a good time, thinking that everything was wonderful, that things were going well, and in a moment of time, disaster struck. And you know, there are many of us that find ourselves in the same position, and certainly as far as the children of Israel were concerned, having gone with Jacob and gone down to Egypt and been under the protection of Joseph there as the prime minister, everything had gone well. But we find that the book of Exodus opens that there arose a king that knew not Joseph. And we find that these people were brought into slavery just as God had foretold. And it became a slavery that was very real. And as you go on and read through the early part, those early chapters in the book of Exodus, you find that the slavery that they endured was one which was very rigorous. It was not something that was relatively benign, something that was kindly, because we find that as Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, looked out at this nation and saw them growing, he became alarmed at the fact that were growing to the point where they were becoming really a threat to the security of the nation. And so we read that he afflicted them, and he set taskmasters over them to afflict them. Now, when you think of slavery, and I remember as a boy reading Uncle Tom's Cabin, and you get some little flavor in books like that of the differences that there could be in the conditions of people. Many of the slave owners that were here in this country were benign. They were very kind to those that were under them. They looked after them. They provided for them. They treated them well. And many of them probably thought to themselves that, well, you know, we're living a pretty good life here as we live this at this time. But you know, there were others who were not like that at all. And you read in Uncle Tom's Cabin about Simon Legree and some of the stuff that went on, and the whipping and the suffering that many of these people were brought into. And I'm reminded that many of us find ourselves in a similar situation. I was just reading a little article this morning. I picked up a book in the house and started to read just the first couple of pages. And many people in this country, when you talk to them about sin and the slavery of sin, they don't understand what you're talking about. And they say, we're fine. Our lives are free. We're having a good time and we're not under, you know, it reminds you of the Jews when the Lord Jesus spoke about the slavery that was going on there. And they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And they thought they were doing all right. And many people in this land and in other countries around the world, if you were to talk to them about the slavery of sin, they would say, no, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. We're doing just fine. But you know, there are others who find that it's very different. And you find that a slave is one who is owned bodily by the taskmaster. They belong to them body and soul. The owner can do entirely what he wants with the individual, even to the point of killing him, and nobody would say a thing about it. Some of them entered into that condition willingly. Others were coerced into it. They were put there. Some rebelled against it, and yet they had no choice in the matter. As I said, some of them knew their condition, knew what was going on. But perhaps many of them, even there in Egypt, didn't know. They had never known anything different. This was life as it had always been. And so they just went on day by day. But you know, when you consider slavery, really there are only two ways by which a slave can escape from that situation in which he finds himself. One is by death. As I said, a slave is owned body and soul by the taskmaster. And the only way that that person could get away from that situation is when he dies. But we find that there is another way that is set out even in the Word of God, and that is that there could be a redemption price paid. And I think that certainly as far as those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus are concerned, and as we read the Word of God, we find that the Word of God uses a number of different terms when it comes to dealing with those who find themselves under the bondage of sin. It talks about salvation. And of course, when we talk about salvation, it brings to mind the concept of danger and a person being rescued out of that. But it doesn't tell us anything about what goes on afterwards. We also read about justification. And justification is a legal term in which God, in looking at an individual, can declare that person to be wholly innocent. It's a judicial statement by God. But when we talk about redemption, there's a whole different concept here, and that is that a price had to be paid. I was telling some others just this past week, and I've maybe told the story here before, but I think it's worth retelling, that in the early days when my dad was in Angola, slavery was extant in the country at that time. And one evening he was sitting on the porch of his house, and there was a road ran past the front of the place, and he saw this man coming down the road with a young boy, and he was really maltreating him, you know, cuff across the ear and a few kicks. And my dad wondered what was going on, so he got down and walked down to the road and got into conversation with the man. What's going on? Well, this little boy, we've been down to his village and we fought against the village and we defeated it and I captured this little boy. And look at him, he's nice and strong and he's my slave and I'm taking him down to the coast and I'm going to go and sell him. And my dad said, oh, how much do you want for him? And after a certain amount of haggling and they settled on a price, and my dad put his hand in his pocket and bought the little boy. He paid the price. He paid a price and bought a slave. But that's not the end of the story. I need to assure you that my dad then turned to the boy and said, I bought you, but you're now free. You were that man's slave. I have redeemed you out of that slavery. You're free to go home. And the little boy said, well, I have no home. My home is destroyed. And you bought me. Now I belong to you. My dad said, no, but you're free. No, no, I want to stay with you. I belong to you. And I can recall growing up as a young child myself in the home with that young man working and serving my dad a slave of love now, not because he had to be there. You see, the price was paid. And here, these people, the only way that they could escape from this condition in which they found themselves was either by death or through redemption with a price being paid. And God, in viewing this situation, had his plan. And so we find that God was going to make provision for these people as far as their condition was concerned. And so it was not only the fact of the slavery, but God said, if there is going to be death, there has to be a substitute. And so as you read down through the chapter, and I'm always amazed as I read, because in verse 12, and I don't know whether you picked it up, it says, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, so that everyone that was there, and I would remind you that this exempted no one, all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, were under sentence of death. And then we read in verse 29, the Lord struck all the firstborn. And then in verse 30, there was not a house where there was not one dead. Death had come in. Death was the only way in which escape could be found from this condition. Of course, we recognize that this was the last of 10 plagues that had been pronounced by God against the land of Egypt. And God told them here, as we read in the chapter, that against all the gods of Egypt, he was going to execute judgment. Verse 12. And it's interesting to go back, and I say this purely as an aside, to go back and to look at the different plagues that took place, because you'll find that each of the different ones, of course, Egypt was renowned for the number of false gods that they worshipped. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped beetles, they worshipped cattle, they worshipped all kinds of different things. And every one of the 10 or the 9 plagues that had taken place up until this time had been directed against the gods of Egypt, showing that God was the God of power, the God who had the ability to deal with the situation that these people found themselves in. Not only that, we find that Pharaoh himself was considered to be a god. And of course, the firstborn of Pharaoh would have been the successor to the throne and would have been considered to be in the same condition. And so the pronouncement of God was, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. And God was going to display not only he was going to display his power in doing this. And you know, I love the old King James, because we read in chapter 14 that having done this and having accomplished the work that he said he was going to do, executing judgment, it says that they went out with a high hand. I like that expression. Of course, the New King James says that they went out with boldness. God worked, and God set them free. God was the one who had provided for them so that they were going to go out free. However, it was going to require something on the part of those who find themselves in this situation. And so here is laid out for them the plan of God. And this really is what we want to consider together this morning, because here is a wonderful story of how God can work on behalf of those who find themselves in this condition. And so we read here at the beginning of the chapter that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. And then in verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it. And verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. And so you find that there is this succession of expressions showing the fact of what God was going to do. And he's going to point out the fact of the sufficiency that there was going to be in this provision that he was making. It was a lamb. It could have been any lamb. And again, we look at some of the things that are going on, and some of the theories and some of the ideas that people have in the world as to how to free themselves from conditions of sin or from slavery that they find themselves in of various kinds. And so they think that a lamb, any kind of lamb, any kind of plan will do. Again, as a boy, when I was going to school in Africa, we had religious education as part of our school curriculum, and there would be, it was ministers from the different denominations were permitted to come into the school, and they would take the various classes. And I recall one man coming and telling us there are many roads that we can all get to God. And some might go up one side of the mountain, one path, and another might go up a different way. And he had all kinds of weird ideas that you could get to God through poetry or through music or through art or through, you know, and he had all these are different ways to get to God. And any way is good as long as you are sincere and go in that way. Any lamb, any kind of lamb. But then God not only says a lamb, he is more specific, and he says, if the household is too small for the lamb. And I like that, because it doesn't say that the lamb was too small for the household. And we're reminded of the sufficiency of this provision that God was making, that they were going to be able to share it. If the household was too small for the lamb, they would be able to share, and they would be able to participate in this together. But then notice too in verse 5 that it comes down to a personal level. It was to be your lamb. That specific one that God had shown to them. They were to take it and they were to keep it for 4 days. And it's interesting that as you look at this, it says that it was to be a lamb without blemish. Verse 5. Early last year, we were out in Colorado, and I recall there was a man there who had been a shepherd in his early life. And he was pointing out the fact that especially lambs have very tender flesh. And the idea, and we recall that Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus comes to us as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he pointed out that there are two thoughts there. On the one hand, the blemish is something which would be external. And the person, as he went to choose the lamb that he was going to have, would examine it thoroughly from head to foot and make sure that there was no external blemish on that lamb. But he says that the flesh of a lamb is very tender and it's very easily bruised, even through the skin. And so Peter tells us that externally there was to be no blemish, but internally there was to be no spot. And you have this twofold thought in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you find that they were told that this lamb, first of all, had to be absolutely perfect. And they were to choose it carefully, and it was to be brought outside the door of the house. But then it was also to be kept for 4 days. There was a delay. And there are those who would suggest that, well, perhaps during that 4 days, some blemish might develop. Can I suggest that that was not the idea at all? But it was rather to prove beyond all shadow of doubt that there was not a blemish in this animal. When I, in later years, began teaching scripture in the schools myself, I had a class of boys one day, and one of the boys said to me, why was it that the Lord Jesus just didn't come as a man, a full-grown man, and go to the cross and die, and then go back to heaven? And I said, well, how would we have known that he was sinless? And so the Word of God tells us that he entered into manhood by the same vehicle that each and every one of us do. Born of a woman, born under law, born into this world, growing and living and experiencing all that we go through. And I was so happy in the earlier meeting when this was stressed for us, the fact of the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. Externally, without blemish. And people could look at him and watch him in his life and see the things that he did. And there was never anything that someone could point a finger at. But you know, that wasn't the only thing. Internally, he was without blemish as well. He was without spot. And so you find that God himself, the one whose opinion matters most, was able on at least two occasions and more sometimes to open the heavens and say, "This is my beloved Son." We had John chapter 12 read for us. "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." God was delighted with the perfections of this one, every step that he took, and he himself could stand and say boldly, "Which one of you convinces me of sin?" He could say, "I do always those things which please the Father." So that throughout his life, he proved beyond all shadow of doubt. And here, as they took this lamb, and for 4 days, it was there at the door, and every day, people would go in and out, and they would see this perfection of this animal, and be assured of its perfection, as they looked at it day by day. But you know, a live lamb couldn't save. And so they were told that on the 14th day, the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation, were to kill it at twilight. So that death had to come. And God was going to give these people an object lesson of the fact that if slavery was to be defeated, if they were to be redeemed, if they were to escape the judgment of God, the sentence of death that had been passed, either the lamb had to die or the individual had to die. And so we find that this lamb could not, as it stood there at the door for those 4 days, the live lamb could not have saved anyone. Death had to take place. And we find that the Word of God, as it speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is emphasis placed in the gospel, in the epistles, on the fact of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of the violence and the horribleness of the death which he died. Many people, when they speak about blood, get very uncomfortable about this. And there were those, I don't know that it's as prevalent today as once maybe it was, but who talk about our religion as being a religion of the slaughterhouse because we're speaking about blood. But you see, it's to remind us of the violence of the death, that blood had to be shed. The Word of God tells us that the life is in the blood, and therefore blood had to be shed. But I'm reminded of a third thing here, and that not only the fact that there was to be the delay so that they could prove beyond all shadow of doubt that this lamb was perfect. Not only was the blood to be shed, but it had to be applied to the door. And so we read there later down in the chapter, verse 22, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Blood had to be applied. And so there had to be this personal application of the blood of that which was to take place. And sometimes, talking to little ones, I try to dramatize it a little bit, and you can imagine maybe the oldest son in the house, maybe not very old, and he'd seen that pure little lamb standing at the door for those days. And he would say to his dad when the day came, "Does it really have to die? Couldn't we just leave it there and couldn't it just..." And the father would have to say, no, the lamb has to die. And then the blood has to be applied to the house. And so we read down in verse 28 that the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And the performance of that which God had required was necessary in order for them to be saved. This, of course, was the historic occurrence of this particular event, and it became known later on to the Jewish people as the Egyptian Passover. It began with a historic event. It began at a moment of time, and so it took place. But then they were told that they were to keep this as a memorial down through the years, looking back and reminding themselves of what they once were, that they were slaves, sold under sin, sold into slavery there in Egypt, and that God, by the shedding of blood, had set them free. And so they were to go on, and they were to keep this as a reminder of what God had done. But you know, as I look at this, I'm reminded too that it was not something that they had dreamed up themselves. It says, the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded. You see, personal notions, personal ideas, personal schemes that we might think to dream up in order to get ourselves out of the bonds of whatever it might be that is holding us fast, don't matter. It's what God has commanded and how important that is. And so year after year, they would look back and they would say, God told us to do this, and we're going to remember this. And as they did that, they would look back to the shedding of the blood there in the land of Egypt. And so they were offered protection, because not only were they to kill the lamb, not only were they to apply the blood, but we read in verse 22, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. What if the little boy had said to himself, you know, I've never seen an angel. I wonder what an angel looks like. Maybe if I sit outside the door, and when the angel comes through, I'll be able to see the angel. God said he would not be protected. You see, the blood had to be applied, and they had to go in to be sheltered by this which God had ordained, and to remain there so that they were to receive the protection that God had promised to them. But you know, there's a wonderful thought here, because we talk about the Passover, and I know that, especially as a younger man, or a younger person, I hope I was a younger man, when I thought of the Passover, I was thinking of like a hop skip, you know, the angel of death was coming anyway. But you know, there's a greater thought here, because we find that God says, I will pass over you. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And can I suggest that there are two entities set there for us? The Lord himself says, I will pass over the door. And the Hebrew word is the word from which we get Passover. The Hebrew people today talk about Pesach, the day of the Passover, when they celebrate the Passover. But if you turn over to Isaiah 31, you find that this same word is used there, and the thought is not of a sort of a hop skip over the top, but rather the thought of a bird hovering over its young to protect it. And the destroyer was coming through, and God himself said, when I see the blood, I will be your protection. I will be the one who will hover over you to protect you, so that the angel of death, the destroyer, does not come into your houses to strike you and to bring death. And so we find that God himself committed himself to this, that he was not going to allow the angel of death to come in. And as we look at the story, and of course we recognize that while this was in fact a historical event, and that God was going to deal with these people in this way, that there is tremendous symbolism here, because as I've tried to stress for us, what we see here is a picture of what men and women are down through the ages, and perhaps even someone here this morning. I don't know many of you that are here. Maybe there's someone here, and you're still in this condition where you're in the bondage of sin. And maybe you're not aware of it. Maybe you've not realized it. Maybe you have not come to the point where you're the rigor of that slavery is so afflicting you that you don't know how to get out of it. But we find that nevertheless, the Word of God says that in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? And we find that 9 times in 7 verses there in Romans chapter 6, it speaks about the slavery of sin, and the fact that those men and women who are born, each one of us, born into this world, are born into this condition, that we're born in a condition where sin is our master and we are in that slavery. We had an African evangelist, a Zulu evangelist, came up to have a special campaign with us when we were in Zimbabwe, or Rhodesia as it was then. And he used an illustration that I thought was quite striking. He was saved when he was already an adult and into his adult years. And he said, you know, that growing up he had got into the habit of smoking. And he got to a point where he wanted to get out of this. But he said he was spending time in the hospital one time, and in the middle of the night, when all the lights, of course, there, the wards are big, and you've got maybe 24 beds in a ward. And he said, you'd hear somebody stirring down at the other end of the ward, and you'd see the strike of a match. And then somebody over here, slaves to a habit that they could not break. But he said, you know, that's one thing. But he said, you know, when I was growing up, I loved to dance. But he says, after I was saved, I was set free from that. But he says, you know, the bonds of sin, the chains of sin, they can be very strong. And he said, sometimes when we're sitting in our house and the radio's playing, and he says, my foot would start to tap, and then my foot would start moving in rhythm to the music. And he says, I had to watch, because he said, I know that very soon I'd be up and I'd be jiving to the music that was going on. Slave. You see, it can be big things, it can be little things. Things which get a grip on our lives. Things which are going to chain us and bind us, and we cannot get free by ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to these Roman believers, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? But he doesn't stop there, because he goes on and he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you have obeyed. And here were the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt. Some of them may be comfortable, maybe some of them doing well. In fact, we read of some of them later on as being foremen over the slaves, doing all right, but they were still slaves themselves. But you see, once God gave his word, once God gave the instructions as to how to be set free, we find that freedom was there available for them. And so Paul says, you have obeyed from the heart those things which God commanded. And so we get the picture, the symbolism here of sin slavery. But we also find in this story the fact of the sacrifice of the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, that one that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, Christ our Passover was slain, was sacrificed for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that one who was the perfect, the impeccable one, as we were being reminded earlier, came and lived here among men, experienced all the things that we go through, the attacks that were sent upon him from the outside, when again and again he came under the onslaught of Satan and proved his perfection in the life that he lived. But that life was not sufficient to save you and me. Blood had to be shed. And so we read, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And so he goes on, the apostle goes on in 2 Corinthians, and he tells us that he who knew no sin, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that judgment of death which should have been ours, he bore, and he went into death, a death of violence, a death of horror that we can hardly begin to understand. And God in that time took the sins, the guilt of which you and I are guilty, and he placed it upon him, and he bore the punishment, the judgment for that. And so Peter tells us that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And you know, I was pointing out that when, as far as the children of Israel were concerned, it was a lamb, And it could have been any kind of lamb, or it could be the lamb, speaking of its sufficiency. Or they had to recognize it. It had to be your lamb. It had to be personal. We find that there's an echo of this in the New Testament, because you recall that just as we have celebrated recently at Christmas, unto you is born this day a Savior. And we rejoice in that, and we think it's tremendous to know that there is a Savior that has been provided. We go over to John chapter 4, and you remember in the story of the woman at the well, and the Lord spoke to her and revealed to her something of her condition, slaves to the passions of her heart. And she went away and she says, is not this the Savior? Yes, he's the Savior. But then we find that Peter, as he talks about it, he says, Christ our Savior. And there is this thought in which it is a mutual thing, something that we can all enjoy. You know, you go back again into the book of Luke, and Mary, that one who is so privileged to be the mother of the Lord Jesus, as she recognized her own condition before God, she said, God, my Savior. And my prayer is that if there's one here this morning who has never made that personal application, oh, it's wonderful to know that there is a Savior. It's tremendous to know that He is the Savior who has met all the demands that God would put upon men. He's the Savior of the world. He's available to all. And there are those that can say, well, He's our Savior, but they've never made the personal application. My prayer is that even this morning, that someone here would take that step and say, Lord Jesus, I am a slave of sin. And I recognize that I deserve to die. But the Lord Jesus took my punishment, and He's become my Savior. We find that having done that, you're going to be safe not just from the judgment, but safe for all eternity. And so Peter can remind us of the security that there is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven. And God has this tremendous prospect for all those who will trust Him, to know the reality and the security now that sins have been dealt with, that sin has been taken away, and that God has reserved a place for you in His own presence in a coming day. The old hymn, I see it's in your hymn book here, When God the way of life would teach and gather all His own, He put them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. By Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, the precious blood was shed when He fulfilled God's holy word and suffered in His stead. It is His word, God's precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. Lord, we trust that this will be the testimony of each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for these wonderful stories that are recorded for us. We recognize that they were, in fact, historical incidents that happened long, long ago. And yet we thank You that they are available for us even today, that they are pictures of that which we can experience. And we pray that this might be true of each and every one of us who are here in this auditorium this morning. We ask this in the name and for the sake and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.